I love you, but especially as we've said many times already this morning to our moms, happy Mother's Day. We are so incredibly thankful for you. I know that for many of you, today is a happy day, and we're glad that it is, and we are glad to celebrate with you and show you our appreciation for everything that you do. We also know that for many of you, today is not a happy day, but a sad day. For those who want to have children, but have not had children, for those who have a strained relationship with children or a strained relationship with your mother, for those who have lost a mother, for those who have lost children, we want you to know that we love you and we acknowledge your grief and your pain and we grieve with you. And for many of you, today is both a happy day and a sad day. And I think that's the remarkable thing about our faith. The remarkable thing about the power of the Holy Spirit is that our faith and the presence of the Holy Spirit empower us to hold both of those emotions at the same time, both happiness and sadness, to grieve what is wrong, but also to rejoice over what is right. And that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're starting a new sermon series, as we do every year from Mother's Day to Father's Day. We do a series on family, and this year our series is Don't Freak Out. And the reason I entitled it that is because that's the advice that I tend to give to moms and to dads and to husbands and to wives, to sons and daughters, to aunts and uncles, to grandparents, and everybody in between. Don't freak out. And the reason that's the advice that I give is that's the advice that I need. I don't know if anybody can relate to this, but I tend to freak out. I tend to panic sometimes. I tend to overreact, to catastrophize a situation, to take it to the worst possible scenario in my mind. And this is encouragement that I need. But one thing that I've learned both from my own personal experience and from Scripture is that when we freak out, we empower the future that we fear. When we freak out, when we panic, we empower the future that we fear. Sometimes, in our fear, in our panic, we actually end up causing the very thing we are afraid of. And other times, see if this resonates with you, if you can relate to this. Sometimes we have things planned out. I don't know if you're like me, but you're a planner. You have a plan for the way things should go, what you want to do, but also what you want everybody else to do and the way that you want things to proceed. And then inevitably, something goes wrong and doesn't go according to plan. And when that happens, you extrapolate out to the future, you map it out to the future, say, okay, now that this is broken, now that this has gone wrong, then this thing is going to happen, and then that thing is going to happen, and you take it to the worst possible scenario, and you form a mental image of the future that you fear, and then that mental image, that picture of what you don't want to happen, it enslaves you, doesn't it? And we become a slave of the very thing that we fear. And even if that future never ends up happening, we miss the present and the joy in the present because we are enslaved to the future that we fear. So this morning, if you can relate to that, if you can relate to that sort of feeling of panic and freaking out because things aren't going the way that you want them to, or things aren't going the way that you planned, or even things aren't going in the right way, the way things should go, then I want you to see what God did with a prophet named Habakkuk. What God did with a prophet named Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk was freaking out. He was panicking, and with good reason. With good reason. Look at Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2. Habakkuk says to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. In other words, God, things are a mess and you are not fixing it. As I was thinking about these words, I was thinking, you know, it's probably not just that Habakkuk is frustrated that things aren't going the right way. Like, people aren't doing what they're supposed to do. This isn't the way things were supposed to be. This isn't your plan. But he's also probably exhausted because he's a prophet. And much like a parent, he has been telling people for a long time, get your act together. Stop doing these things. Stop being like this. Stop living this way. And he is frustrated and exhausted that things aren't going the right way. And so he's looking at God and saying, God, how long are you going to put up with this? It's a mess. When are you going to fix this? And he is panicking over the future that seems to be coming a reality. And again, maybe you resonate with that. And I want to ask you this question as we dig into this. How many of you that do as I do sometimes and you panic and overreact and freak out, how many of us become better in that moment? How many of us are better moms or dads or husbands or wives or sons or daughters or aunts or uncles or grandparents or whatever your role is, how many of us are better followers of Jesus when we're panicked? We laugh because we know that we're not. But this is a very natural reaction. And to say to God, God, why are things going this way? And when are you going to fix them? Surely you don't approve of this. Surely this wasn't your plan. And so Habakkuk pours out his heart to God to say, God, things are not going according to plan. Fix it. And when are you going to fix it? And then we read in verse 5. Here's God's response. God says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and pay attention. You will be shocked and amazed, for I will do something in your lifetime that you will not believe, even though you are forewarned. Look, I'm about to empower the Babylonians, that ruthless and greedy nation. They sweep across the surface of the earth, seizing dwelling places that do not belong to them. They are frightening and terrifying. They decide for themselves what is right. This was not the response Habakkuk was looking for. Habakkuk is saying to God, God, my family's a mess. The people of Judah are a mess. They are rebellious. They are perverting justice. They're not doing what they're supposed to do. Things are a mess here. And when are you going to fix things? I've been telling people to get their act together and they won't get their act together. They won't do what they're supposed to do. God, when are you going to fix this? And God says, oh, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to empower the Babylonians, that wicked, greedy, evil nation, and they're going to come in and they are going to take over. Oh, wait a second, God, that's not what I had in mind. That's not the plan. How could you do that? And again, maybe we can resonate with that. But sometimes God's answer is not the answer that we're looking for. Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 12. Habakkuk responds to God's plan and says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? In other words, we might be bad, but they're worse. They're way worse. And again, maybe that resonates with you. Maybe from your perspective, you look at your own family and you say, hey, I mean, we're not perfect, but at least we're trying. And then I look around and I see people that it doesn't seem like they're even trying. And yet they prosper and things seem to be going better for them than they are for me. How can how can this be okay? Surely you can't be okay with this, God. So Habakkuk says this in chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, I'll take my stand at my watchpost and my station, and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now, as we go through this book, and I'd encourage you, read the whole book of Habakkuk. God doesn't explain everything to him. And that's the thing. God doesn't owe anyone an explanation of why he does what he does. But God is incredibly patient and understanding with Habakkuk and with us about our questions, about our complaints. And you know, not only this book, but so many of the Psalms teach us that it's okay to complain to God. Do you know that? It's okay to complain to God. It's okay to ask why and when and how. God, why are you letting this happen? And when are you going to do something about it? And how is all of this going to work out? It's okay to ask those kinds of questions to God. And Habakkuk asked those kinds of questions. And he says, I'm going to stand here. I'm going to wait for your response. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So he goes on to explain that, yes, Babylon is coming, and things are actually going to get worse before they get better, but Babylon too will be punished. Everything will be made right. Their idolatry will be punished. Their injustice will be punished. They will have consequences. And in the end, everything will be set right. But, do you see that part? If it seems what? Slow. And that's the thing, isn't it? It almost always seems slow. But he says, if it does, if it seems slow for my plans to come to fruition, wait for it. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. See, that's the thing. God has a plan, even if it's not your plan. And in fact, so often, the things that happen weren't necessarily God's plan. It wasn't God's plan for human beings to sin. It wasn't God's plan for you to sin, for me to sin, for the people around you to sin. It wasn't God's plan for us to have the brokenness and the fallenness and the corruption and the destruction and the death and the pain and the grief that we now experience. That wasn't God's plan. But God has a plan for it. And whatever happens in our life, we can't necessarily say this was God's plan for this thing to happen, but we can say God has a plan for that. God has a plan for that. And God's plans will come to fruition. God will make everything right. And what he says to Habakkuk, he says to all of us, if it seems slow, wait for it. It will happen. I will do what I've promised to do. God has a plan, even if it's not your plan. Verse 4 of chapter 2, he says, see, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous person will live by faith, or the righteous person will live by faithfulness. Here's the thing. When things aren't going according to your plan, and a lot of times, whether you're a mom or you're a dad or a husband or a wife or son or daughter or grandparent, aunt or uncle, whatever your role is, there's going to be a lot of times where you plan things out and you think this is the way things should go, this is the way things ought to go, and good for you in making a plan. But a lot of times your plans are going to fall apart. And when they do, be faithful. Be steadfast. Be committed. Don't waver. Because that's the only way you live. The only way we survive, and we will survive, in fact, we will live forever, but the only way to live forever, the only way to get through this, whatever this is, whatever this mess is that you're going through, the only way to get through this mess, be faithful, be steadfast, persevere, don't waver. That doesn't mean you have to be flawless, but you have to be faithful. You have to be determined that if I trust in the Lord, I don't have to understand exactly what's going to happen or why this is happening or what God's plans might be, but I'm going to be loyal to Him. I'm going to be faithful to Him. I'm going to be patient, and I'm going to persevere. He says, if you do that, you will live. You will survive. Like Abraham, your faithfulness is counted as righteousness. You're counted among the righteous, not because you're perfect, not because you're flawless, but because you're faithful. You don't have to like what's happening. You just have to trust that God will see us through. And then Habakkuk thinks and he realizes what God has done in the past, and that God will be faithful in the future. So here's what he says in chapter 3 and verse 16. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly, what church? Wait. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. I will wait for you to set everything right. I will wait for your justice. I will wait for your deliverance. I will wait for you to keep your promises. See, here's the thing. God didn't change Habakkuk's situation, but he changed his perspective. Habakkuk went to God and said, God, my life is a mess. The life of the people around me is a mess. Justice is being perverted. Things are not going according to plan. And God didn't change his situation, but he changed his perspective. He changed his heart. Because Habakkuk goes from panic to patience. He goes from saying, God, how long? Surely you're going to do something about this and do it now. And God doesn't change the situation. In fact, God reveals to him that the situation is actually going to get worse before it gets better. But Habakkuk adopts this posture of patience to say, I will quietly wait for you. And then, in what I think are some of the most beautiful words in the entirety of Scripture, Habakkuk says this, verse 17, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What does that mean? For this people, this agricultural people in this ancient world, what does that mean? No figs, no grapes, no olives, no wheat, no sheep, no cattle. That means famine, curse, starvation, and death. He says, Even if my worst nightmares come true, even if my worst nightmares come true, God, I came to you initially and I said, my life is a mess, fix it now, why aren't you doing something? And you've taught me that you will keep your promises and you will make everything right. And so God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you and I will wait patiently for you. And then he says, even if all of these things come to pass, even if there's no figs and there's no grapes and there's no olives and there's no wheat and there's no sheep and there's no cattle, even if we're starving, here's what he says, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So Habakkuk decides, I will rejoice. Even if all of these bad things happen, even if they keep happening and they get worse and I go through the worst possible scenario, I will rejoice. I will take joy. I will receive strength. But notice that he is not rejoicing in his situation. He's rejoicing in his Savior. That's the key, isn't it? God isn't asking you to rejoice that these things are happening, but rejoice in him in spite of these things happening. You don't have to like that these things are happening. God isn't saying that this was his plan, that human beings act this way and that life falls apart the way that it does. But he is saying, I have a plan for that. I will deal with that. And what he's asking for us is not that we rejoice in the situation, but that we rejoice in our Savior. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. So even when we can't rejoice in what we are experiencing, we can rejoice in what we are expecting. Even when we can't rejoice in what we are experiencing, we can rejoice in what we are expecting. We are rejoicing in the Lord. So often when things aren't going according to plan, people ask you to count your blessings. And what we typically mean by that is think about all the things that are going right in your life. And sometimes that's good advice. But a lot of the times the things that we count could also be taken away from us. But Habakkuk says, even if those things are taken away from me, even if there's no food and we're literally starving, I will rejoice, not in that situation, but in my Savior. I will rejoice in the Lord. In other words, when plans fall apart, choose patience over panic. When plans fall apart, and they will, they have, they are, plans fall apart. And when they do, choose patience over panic. I know that's easier said than done, isn't it? It doesn't mean we have to pretend to be okay with it. There's plenty of support in Scripture to say it's okay to let God know exactly how you feel about this situation. It doesn't mean we have to swallow our complaints or pretend to be happy when we're not. But it does mean that we trust that God will set everything right. That we say just because my plans didn't work out doesn't mean that his plans have failed. God keeps his promises. And we have something. We have something that Habakkuk didn't have yet. You know what we have? We have the cross and we have the empty tomb. The cross in that God has come to suffer for us and suffer with us. To prove to us, to show us how much he loves us and to rescue us from the mess that we're in, to fix the mess that we're in. We have the cross and we have the empty tomb. So that if we're ever tempted to think maybe things aren't going to work out, maybe God isn't going to come through, maybe God isn't going to keep his promises, we can look at the cross. And remember that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We can look at the empty tomb and recognize that God never abandons or forsakes his people. When we say, don't panic, don't worry, trust in the Lord, we're not saying, don't be honest about the things that you're going through. We're saying, be patient. Wait for the Lord. He will keep his promises. He will deliver us. And that the faithful, the righteous, will live by their faithfulness. And that's what we're committing to when we're baptized, isn't it? We're committing ourselves, not that we think everything, once we get baptized, everything is going to go according to plan. But that we're saying to the Lord, because of what you've done for me, because of what you've promised, because of who you are, because of your character, I commit myself in loyalty to you. Even when things are going great and I'm happy and things feel wonderful, and when things are not going so well and it hurts and I'm scared and I'm panicked, I will trust in you. I will wait patiently for you. When we're baptized into Christ, we're not committing to be perfect or flawless, but we are committing to be faithful. I will trust you. I will persevere with you because I trust that you always keep your promises. And even when my plans don't work out, your plans always come true. And maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to commit your loyalty and your faith to King Jesus and to receive from him the forgiveness of sins and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself to him. Maybe today, one of the very best things that we can do is just rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. We're so tempted to panic and try to fix it ourselves. But when we freak out, we empower the future that we fear. What if instead we told the Lord, Lord, I will wait patiently for you. I will trust that you will work everything out for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Maybe today you need to recommit your life to a life of trust and faithfulness. Or maybe like Habakkuk and like the people of his generation, you're just going through a difficult time right now. It's okay to be honest about that. In fact, we can't know what you're going through unless you share it. And we would love to go through it with you, to grieve with you, to lament with you, to speak the truth about your feelings with you, to pray with you, to comfort you, to encourage you. Our shepherds would love to meet with you in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now. Let's together we sing this song.